And this morning we are going to see the importance of knowing God's word. John chapter 3, looking at verses 9 through 12. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our testimony or our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Just as a refresher, I'd like to go back to the previous 8 verses in order for us to understand Nicodemus' question, or at least to have it in its context. Verses 1 through 8. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, so no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Look again at verse 9. "Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?'" How can these things? He gave a suggestion earlier. Now he's saying, listen, all right, you gave me the example of the wind. How can these things be? I know that I have said this before and it is very difficult to tell. But you have to wonder, is Nicodemus being sincere in his question? Or is he just being difficult because he already made up his mind what the Messiah was going to be like? Did he already make up his mind? Again, as we have read the first 8 verses in this chapter, we see that Nicodemus seemed to believe that Jesus was at least a prophet sent by God. So why does he seem so hesitant, to say the least? Why does he seem so hesitant to accept Jesus Christ for who he is? Nicodemus asks a question that Jesus informs him he should already know. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" I believe this is a bad translation in regards to, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" Well, Dave's saying, that's right, because you always look at the New King James Version. That's not the inspired translation. The NASB or the NASB. See, it's not even worthy of remembering the acronym of the New American Standard. He goes, that's right, but you know what? Even the ESV and the NASB says, "We know," or "Are you not the teacher?" They're all terrible. They're a terrible translation. There isn't a definite article, but they place one in there. And it's not unheard of. They do these things. Do you put in the or a? But a better translation would be, "Are you a teacher of Israel or of the people of Israel?" Are you a teacher of the people of Israel? Using the definite article, the reader would assume that he was the top teacher, or he was the only teacher. But he wasn't. Acts chapter 5, verses 33 and 34. And this is when the apostles were being punished for their witnessing at the temple. And they're standing before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees wanted to kill them. They just wanted to get rid of these apostles. says in verse 33 and 34, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Having said that, Nicodemus was a teacher of the scripture and should have been very well versed. Nicodemus wasn't the top teacher. He wasn't the only teacher. It's evident. He was a teacher. But as a teacher of the Jews, as a teacher of the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament, he should have known these things. And that is what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus, you're a teacher and you don't know these things? These things aren't new. First of all, he should have known who Jesus was in reference in the reference in which he made the statement in the very beginning, right? Look, he says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. Remember what I said, a teacher calling another person much younger than him, Rabbi. So he gives him a place of honor, a place of respect, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Should have said the teacher. Said, you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do lest God is with him. So Nicodemus recognizes, or at least makes the statement that infers that he is someone of some status, someone very important. Not only should Nicodemus have known that Jesus was a prophet, but he should have known that he was the prophet. The definite article and where it should belong, or where it does belong. He wasn't a prophet. Moses says there comes a prophet like me. But he's the prophet. When John makes reference to him, he says, the Lamb of God. Jesus says, the King. The prophet, the priest, the Lamb of God. He is the definite article. He is the only one. And Nicodemus should have known that. How do we know that Nicodemus should have known that? Because Jesus proclaims exactly this in the entire chapter, or up until at least 21, I think it was. Verse 21 of chapter 3. He talks about the means of salvation. He talks about the reason, the purpose in which Jesus came. Remember when we started chapter 3 and I said this is an amazing chapter and I really didn't have a great grasp, and I'm not going to claim that I ever will because the Word of God is so deep and there's always things you can learn. Throughout all of the years as you look at these passages over and over again. But being born again is explained in detail through the rest of the verses up to chapter 21. That's the purpose. Nicodemus must be born again. But here, let me tell you what that really means. How does that really occur? Well, it's a work of God, and we will see in the future, Lord willing, that work of God gives you Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it means to be born again. He explains the whole thing in details. Nicodemus, you should have known these things. You should have known these things. Verse 3:16 confirms it. If nothing else, as well as verse 13. It's right there. We're not looking at it this week. Hopefully next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 13. But Jesus says this, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. The Son of Man is a reference to the Messiah, to God himself. Nicodemus, You should have known these things. You're a teacher of the people of Israel and you don't know these things? How can that be? Nicodemus should have known that God, he was God's Messiah. The Messiah was promised from the very beginning. How many times we have looked at this and we have talked about this, and I have mentioned it from here and in personal conversations. The proto-evangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel, is found in Genesis chapter 3. You shall bruise his heel and he shall crush your head. That is the promise of a Messiah, one who is going to destroy the work of Satan. And we understand in the New Testament that it is death as well. Oh, death, where is your sting? There isn't any more if you believe in Christ. Why? Because Christ on the cross crushed the serpent's head. That's why. Nicodemus, you should have known these things. You should have known what to look for when the Messiah was coming. This leads us to the answer to the first question. How would he have known these things? Scriptures. The Scriptures. It's always the Scriptures. Are you the teacher of the people of Israel and do you not know these things? They taught from the Scriptures. If you remember, Paul made it a practice to go into the synagogues on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And as a teacher, he would have the privilege of opening up the scrolls and reading from the scrolls. When Jesus did it, he opened up to Isaiah. And he said, and he is speaking of me. They used the Scriptures. They taught through the Scriptures. So Jesus was actually scolding, or at the least, in putting out that he should have known these things concerning his coming. Nicodemus, you should have known. The apostles and associates of an apostle, ones who were inspired to write in the New Testament, they wrote before, the writings came after what they were living. But so what is it that they used? They used the Old Testament to prove what they were teaching concerning the Christ, the Messiah. Everything they used was Old Testament. Peter made reference to Paul and said, you know, that Paul's writings, I'm paraphrasing, Paul's writings and his sayings are equivalent to the Scriptures, but they didn't use each other's writings at that time. It wasn't canonized. It wasn't put together as the 27 books that we have in the New Testament. No, they used the Old Testament. They used the Old Testament characters. One of the biggest issues that the Jews struggled with and still struggle today is the issue of grace. And what does Paul do? He says, listen, do you understand how Abraham was considered righteous? Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. That's not what Paul said. That's what I'm saying. But he uses Abraham when speaking to the Jews. What he's doing is he's saying, listen, do you not understand the issues of grace? Is grace this a new thing? Is this a new phenomenon? Is the idea of being saved through grace, or has it always been through grace, or is it works? Right? The law was never intended to save you, which the law came after. It came during the time of Moses. Abraham was born before there, was alive before there, before that time. And he had no law. He didn't have the 613 laws. In verses 1 through 4, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So he says, listen, it's either going to be, salvation is either going to be earned or it's going to be given. It's not going to be both. And what Paul does here is he quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, here's what's interesting. The word accounted in verse 3 means imputed, to be put on someone's account. We see this in Romans chapter 5 when he says that the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, when he sinned, he imputed, he put on our account our sins or his sins. So we carried his sins. We have a sin nature. We will have to pay the debt of his sins. But then he says that the second Adam, when he came and he paid the price, all who believe, his righteousness was imputed upon us who believe. Therefore, on our account, we are as righteous as God, practically speaking. And here is the same word. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him, or righteousness was imputed to him. Those who believe that Abraham was righteous due to works base their idea, because it's not a fact, but they really proclaim this based on his offering of Isaac. But here's the thing. Isaac was offered up, as we would see it, in Genesis chapter 22. In other words, chapter 15 is way before chapter 22. And there's a whole life. Actually, Isaac was a young man. Some say that he was probably 19. So some 19 years prior to the offering of Isaac, when Isaac wasn't even born, but God promised him a seed, and God and Abraham believed God concerning that seed at such a ripe old age, righteousness was put on Abraham, which was Abram at the time, his account, because he believed God would provide a seed. Righteousness was not accounted to Abraham because he offered back that seed. And that's what a lot of people do. Nicodemus, you're a teacher, and you don't know these things? Paul continues to make his point concerning grace by making reference to David in Romans chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the work, driving home grace. Listen, it Abraham, Old Testament, it was of grace then. David acknowledges in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Abraham, Nicodemus, you should know these things. The same way that the Old Testament or the apostles taught the issue of grace, Nicodemus should have understood the coming of the Messiah. Even Jesus himself uses the Old Testament regularly in regards to himself. And also, other teachings as well concerning marriage, for instance. Marriage was one that Jesus goes back right to the garden. And we see this in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. Jesus regularly used the Old Testament in identifying or saying, these things were written of me. Or if there was an issue that came up, such as marriage, he used the Old Testament. Nicodemus, are you a teacher of the people of Israel? And you don't know these things? How can that be? How can that be? Look at verse 11, chapter 3 of John. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Again, Jesus is drawing Nicodemus in by using the word most assuredly, as was mentioned a few times now as he's been having this conversation with Nicodemus. Some translations say truly, truly. It's, listen up. This is what I'm about to say is so important. You have to pay attention. Don't zone me out, Nicodemus. Listen to me. Again, we see that this is a serious issue. Salvation is a crucial issue. And I think it's very evident in the way that Jesus handles this conversation with Nicodemus. Because on a few occasions he says, most assuredly, truly, truly, pay attention. You hear in four times in the following verse is plural. In other words, he's not only making reference to Nicodemus here. He's having a conversation with Nicodemus, but he's not pointing to him and saying singular, you Nicodemus. He's saying, I say to you is to you and someone else. To you and someone else. Nicodemus, you should have known these things because you were a teacher of the scriptures, but you and the others should have believed because of our testimony. You and the other scribes, you and the other prophecies, you and the other Sadducees. All of you who are teachers, all of you who are students and teachers of the law, in other words, the Old Testament, all of you should have known. No excuse. We have been telling you, and you don't believe. Some believe that the we and the our here is referring to the Trinity. But I don't believe this is the case. I believe that the we and the our here in these verses is referring to Jesus and his disciples. I have said now for a while that Jesus isn't recording everything, that John isn't recording everything Jesus did in a sequential order. In other words, he's not laying out the historical travels and ministry of Jesus as they occurred at the time. But what he's really doing is he's laying out his argument for the purpose and theme of which he wrote the book, the gospel. The cleansing of the temple happened just before the death of Jesus. It was the Passover. And this is recorded in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. But coming up after Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, John brings us back to Jesus and his disciples baptizing John, or baptizing alongside John the Baptist. Look at chapter 3, right down, 22 through 36, just where you are. And what you see is that after this, and this is what John says, right? He says, after this, or shortly after this, or however he terms it, I'm not looking at it right here. He says, after this, Jesus and his disciples were baptizing. And there was a dispute between Jesus' disciples and John's disciples. Wait a minute. That's backwards. Because that didn't occur until much later. I mean, earlier than the temple, the cleansing of the temple. That dispute happened earlier. Well, how much earlier did that happen? Well, the execution of John is recorded in Matthew 14, which is before Matthew 21. Mark 6, which is before chapter 11. And Luke 9, which is before Luke 19. In other words, as they wrote in sequential order the ministry of Jesus Christ, John was beheaded early on. Jesus and his disciples, although Jesus didn't baptize, his disciples baptized, happened before his execution. So John didn't write in a sequential order, but here's the important thing, and this is what I have said before and I think is true. The encounter of Nicodemus, I believe, happened around the time of the cleansing of the temple. In other words, the testimony of Jesus and his disciples concerning who Jesus is widely spread. Nicodemus and the others knew who Jesus was proclaiming to be. He knew that Jesus was proclaiming to be the Messiah. His disciples proclaimed him to be the Messiah, which was accompanied by signs and wonders. I really don't want to sound like a broken record, which is an old saying in itself. Although if they didn't make whatever they call those, they bring them back sometimes. My kids would never know what a record player was, I guess, but now they have one. But you could paraphrase it something like this. Are you a teacher of the people of Israel and do not know these things? You have the scriptures that explain my coming in detail to the very time I was coming. And not only that, you have heard our testimony proclaiming that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, which was accompanied by signs and wonders, which you just acknowledged. Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the people of Israel and you don't know these things? Is it sad? Or is it disturbing to see someone that had all the advantages at his fingertips to not hear what God had said and see what God was doing? Is that not sad? To anticipate the Messiah coming all of these years, Daniel explicitly saying when he was going to come, so they should have had an idea, a generalization of when he was going to come. They had the explanation of how these things were going to be, how you were going to identify the Messiah. You had the scriptures. You worshiped the right God. All the advantages. Is it sad or disturbing? We have so many today in many churches doing the very same thing. And before you start thinking about those liberal churches and the health, wealth, and prosperity movement preachers, let us take a look at ourselves. How many of us have or are so fixed in what we think God has done, is doing, or going to do that we could or will not believe anything else? We have our minds so set up. We have our systematic theology. We are so fixed in what we think God is going to do that we have our mind made up. And that's what Nicodemus did. I'm not going to give any examples, but if you give it a thought, you can come up with at least one. I lied. Think about your relationships. Are there things you have convinced yourself that what you believe is correct only because it works for you? Right? Maybe it's parenting. Maybe it's being a child under your parents. Maybe it's your relationship with your husband or your wife. Maybe it's with your older parents, maybe it's with your coworkers, and you have justified, and even through Scripture, why it is that you're right in how you're being in your relationship. And you hold to it because you have concluded in your mind. Perhaps you are doing things that you have convinced yourself is okay, that it's right, but refuse to study just in case you're wrong. I know that witnessing to the lost has been greatly perverted. Not done in the manner in which God has ordained and recorded throughout the New Testament. We see examples constantly of them witnessing, yet we justify our means of witnessing through faulty reasoning. Preachers have stopped preaching repentance and the wrath of God for the same reason. We have justified it through reasoning, and we ignore the Scriptures. We can just witness and preach in a more loving and compassionate manner, which isn't really offensive. We don't need to talk about sin. There were preachers who bragged that they haven't had. The issue of sin in their pulpit in 20 years. Forgot which preacher that was. Don't really care. I'm sure you have thought of some yourselves. But the question is, are we willing to step back and be determined to obey God when things are in plain sight if we are willing to look? In other words, is our desire only to live to the praise of our glory or to live to the praise of God's glory? Remember what it said about the Pharisees, that they loved the best seats. They loved the praise of men, the praise of His glory, not the praise of God's glory. Well, let's look at verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What Jesus is saying is, if you are not willing to see that which is clearly in front of your face, it would be impossible to see that which isn't. If you are not willing to see that which is in front of your face, what? The Scriptures? And us, through signs and wonders, the testimony. If you're not willing to see that, you can't see that which can't be seen. This is the same thing as many today. I just want to know God's will in the unclear situations while ignoring that which is clear. The will of God, for the most part, is found in the Word of God. Yet we skip over those and we don't give them much time, much attention, but we just want to know those fascinating things. Should I take this job? Should I buy that house? Should I? You fill in the gap. Not only that, but God has revealed what He wants us to understand and didn't the things that we couldn't. He revealed to us the things we can understand, the things He wants us to understand. He didn't reveal to us the things we couldn't understand and the things that really didn't matter to understand at this time. God tells us in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If we don't want to be like Nicodemus, all we have to do is be obedient to God's command found in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May I put this in there? Without any bias. Without any preconceived ideas on what I think God is saying before I examine. Rightly divide, which means you can wrongly divide. Without any presupposition of what we think God is saying or what we want God to say. I don't have an idea in my head on what I think God is saying and then go to certain scriptures to prove what I think God is saying. I go to the scriptures as an open book to see what God is saying and then conforming my beliefs, which transitions into actions of what God is saying. Nicodemus didn't do that. Many of us don't do that. But we need to do that. We need to do that first and foremost to the praise of God's glory, that he would be glorified, and that we recognize that his word is authority, that it is authoritative. It is the ultimate. I have said this many times before. There are things in the Bible that I do not like. There are things that I wish it said differently that would give me a little bit so I could go back to being a sheep, gone astray. Right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, the Lord, right? I just want to do my thing. That's too taxing. I want to spend my money here. I want to react in certain ways this way. I want to determine. And we can just go on and on. There are things, but it isn't about me. I was wearing a shirt yesterday. It's not about me. On the back it says, it's about him. It's about God. Let us get back to the scriptures. Those who dedicate their lives to this command are those who understand the importance of knowing God's word. Let's pray.